My name is Chris Costin, and I am glad to be here with you, excited to be part of this next chapter of the Bloomington Covenant Church story as I wait with you for whoever will be your next lead pastor. In the newsletter that you receive, I think, every Thursday, the Thursday newsletter, I did a little introduction. I just want to know how many people read their newsletters. Oh, wow. How many of you know that it's there, but you just haven't gotten to it yet? No. Oh, everyone reads. Okay, well, that's fantastic. I'll be super careful. I know a lot of people in other churches that don't necessarily read all the notes, but I introduced myself there and I used this quote, God made people because God loves stories. And so we're going to spend this summer until our fall kickoff telling stories. And you just heard, we've already spoken the words together, and then we just heard read from the scripture from Psalm 107, this admonition for the redeemed of the Lord to tell their story. And that's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you some of my stories so you can get to know me, but I want to hear your stories. So face-to-face, personal stories, but we're also looking for people this summer that would be brave and bold and share a faith story as part of worship. So look for that invitation to come. But of course, the most important story to tell is the story of God. And we know that story through the stories of people in the Bible. And so we start today with a story. So I need a helper, someone brave. They could even bring a sibling or another friend. Are there any brave helpers? Stakos? See, if I know your last name, you're going to get called on. That's the problem. No? Yes? Axel, do it! Yes! Let's just thank a friend, right? It's a super easy job. All I need you to do, you can just pretend that you're a little kid again. If you could just build me a tower out of these blocks, okay?
How tall do you want?
I want you to make it as tall as you can make it. Okay. If it can be taller than me, it'll be like some miracle. Let's have our Bible stories need a kind of backup story. We need to know a little bit something about the larger story. So here's a little history. Our story today is coming from the Old Testament book called Ezra. In the Hebrew Bible, which we call the Old Testament, it's actually combined with the story of Nehemiah. They're one book in that greater book. And as we come to learn, Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries. So during that time for the people of God, Ezra is a spiritual leader. Nehemiah is a contractor. He's helping as they begin to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. So the story of Ezra is not just about an individual. It's about Ezra as well as the whole nation of Israel, who are the people of God. And one of the commentators that I read, one of the wise scholars, they call this narrative a restoration story, a restoration history. Oh my goodness. Okay, don't move. Okay, now has this ever happened to you? You build a wonderful tower for someone, and you usually build it for younger children, and you see them coming closer to the thing that you've made, and you want to say, stop, wait, let me make it taller, let me do whatever. But what do children do? They come and they love to knock down your tower. Yeah! Thank you. So here's what happens. In the story today, the tower crashing toddler is the Babylonian Empire. And in 587 BC, they marched into Jerusalem, they tore down the walls, and they razed the temple. They took the temple, the place of worship for the people, and brought it down into rubble, just stones on the ground. And in that process, then first they ruin the city, and then they haul a huge number of people into exile. And these people have to leave their home and everything they know and carry only what they can on their backs to go live in a culture that they hate. They have to go live in Babylon, and they're a long way from home. They're a long way from worship. Then they're a long way from God, or at least so it probably seems. And they're longing to go home. For almost 50 years, the people live in exile in Babylon. It's long enough for some of them who are taken into exile to die before they ever get to go home and see Jerusalem again. It's long enough that many of them have been born while they're in Babylon, and they've never even seen this place that their forebears call home. It's long enough for them to probably think that God had forgotten about them. And it's long enough for Babylon to fall to the Persian Empire. And that's where our story begins. Here's Ezra 1:1. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, In order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing. So here's what happens in Ezra 1, Ezra and chapter 2, and the first part of chapter 3, is that Jeremiah has spoken this prophecy way prior to this. And it turns out that the king of Persia decides, you know what? I'm going to send these people back home. We didn't bring them and put them here in exile. That was the Babylonians. We're not the Babylonians. We're somebody else. So God moves the heart of Cyrus, who's the king of Persia, and he says, you can go back home and you can start to rebuild your city. You can rebuild your temple. You can do what you want. And not only that, not only does he send them home, but he supplies them with everything that they need. He gives them gold and silver. He gives them building supplies. He gives them camels and donkeys and horses and all the things that they need to go back and to begin to return. So the people return to Jerusalem. They settle in and make their homes. And then they set to work on restoring the temple. And then we get all the way to Ezra chapter 3, and it says this: when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. And with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, God is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. The foundation was complete, and they pause. They pause because there is a new cause for celebration. And the people stand there looking at what has begun, and they're filled with joy. They finally are beginning to see that they will again have their place of worship, the way that they understand worship, the way that they know that God will be in the temple. And they're seeing it's going to happen again. And they're filled with joy. Some probably never thought it would be possible. They're seeing victory against the opposition that they've experienced. And all of this is because they know God didn't forget about them. God was working on their behalf. So they stand in joy, praising and thanking God, giving high fives or high elbows or whatever they did back in that time, because this amazing thing is happening. The temple is being restored. But more importantly, the people are being restored. And the restoration of people looks like this. God begins to restore their identity. When they move back to Jerusalem, they are beginning to restore their identity, their national or ethnic identity. This is our home. This is the place where we belong. These were refugees that were gone from home and now finally get to return. And home and land are part of their identity, of how they understand who they are. But God also begins to restore their spiritual identity. God restores them in their knowledge, not of just where they belong, but of to whom they belong. The foundation of the temple is their spiritual home. It's the place that they know, that they know, that they know that God will be. And God restores in them this idea, we are the people of God. And God's love for us endures forever. God restores their identity. Secondly, God restores their hope. Whatever it seemed like before while in exile, whenever all those moments where it seemed hopeless and that nothing would ever happen, they finally are realizing again, we were never alone. God heard us. God knew what we needed, and God cared about us enough to continue to love us. We belong to this God, and this God's love for us endures forever. God restores their hope. They know that they haven't been left. The building has started, and there's hope that it'll continue, that God's going to continue to do something in and for them. They have hope for their future. Way down in Ezra chapter 10, it says, in spite of all the things, there was still hope for Israel. God restores their identity and their hope, and God restores their song. As they stand there joyfully singing, they don't have new songs. They sing the songs they always knew. They sang ancient songs that come from the Psalms. They sing the Lord is good and his love endures forever. That phrase appears in 7 of the Psalms in our Bible. It's repeated 36 times in the Psalms. And so when they stop to celebrate, they sing the oldies. They go back and sing those songs that they knew. The things that they say, we know this about God and it still remains true. They know where to send their praise and their thanks. Their song has been restored. So there they are, and it's this time of great joy. Many of them are singing at the top of their lungs, God is good and God's love endures forever. But Ezra tells us, not everyone is singing. He says this, verse 12 of chapter 3, but many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound from the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. There is cause for joy, but at the very same time, there's cause for sorrow. The ones who had seen it before, the old people, that's who remember. They remember the glory of what it had been like, and it's nowhere near that. Probably many of them know they're never going to see the temple completed in their lifetime. Maybe they have some foresight into how difficult it's really going to be. The foundation is there, but it's hard work that lies ahead, and nobody knows at this time that it'll take 18 years until it's done. They're the people who know what they lost. They lost people along the way. They lost their homes. They had lost their livelihood and their way of life. There's been a cost, and they've been through so much. So at one time and one place, at this foundation's building, there is the reality of joy and sorrow, of celebration and sadness, just like every day of life. But in that, their identity remains the same. Their hope remains and their hymn or their song remains. Through tears of joy and sadness, they say and sing, God is good. God's love for us endures forever. It's a restoration story. But as always, Bible stories are more than just stories. It's not just a tale that we tell because it has a nice ending. We read the Bible stories because they inform our story. They help us know something about ourselves. So here, pretend it's really fab looking. Here is our tower. Here is what I would say is the American or the suburban or the Western church. Or maybe I'd say what it was probably 5 to 10 years ago. We were strong. We were tall. We were proud. We were thinking about mission. We were sure that we were doing all the things that churches were supposed to do. And then came along the tower toppling toddlers. And you can call them what you want, but let's just go with the biggest one, the pandemic. Knocked down our church. Is that what it felt like to you? I mean, that's what it felt like to me. We sat there in a pile of rubble for months. Scrambling to try to hold things together, trying to make things normal, sometimes fighting with each other over which pieces to start trying to put back. And 3 years later, it still feels kind of crumbly. We've started to rebuild, but there are a lot of bricks missing. And in this metaphor, I imagine people as the bricks. The people that didn't come back, those that were lost. So I'm new here at Bloomington Covenant Church. What's it like? I'm going to make some assumptions. You probably feel like you survived the storm. You survived the toddler that came along and you're still here. We're still here in this place, but now a beloved pastor who helped you hold all of this together has moved on and it feels kind of crumbled. Feels kind of wonder. And the question that I keep sensing in the church, both broad and local, is this. Is God going to restore the church to what it was? Are we going to go back to the way that it was? And the answer, I don't know. I don't know what the church will look like in 5 years or 10 years or 50 years. No human being does. But I do know. Because of the story of Ezra, that God is a God of restoration. The God who restored the people of God is our God. And I know that God restored the temple for his people at the time, at least until the next empire tore it down. But I don't think that God's primary focus is to restore things or institutions to the way that they were, but rather God is about restoring God's people, restoring beloved people, restoring our identity, reminding us of who we are. We read from Peter today, and Peter uses this imagery of building where Jesus is the foundation and that we are being built into a spiritual home. So what he says about us is we are like living stones being built into this spiritual house. Our identity is being part of the people of God and part of the work that God is doing here on earth. Who we are is about the God who loves us. And we are to be reminded that no matter what the church looks like, no matter what's crumbling around us, that we still belong to this God, and we need to keep coming back to who we are. God wants to restore our identity. God is continually restoring our hope. Everything that we know about God is that God will not abandon us. And like the people in this narrative, even though it seemed shaky, even though we don't know what the future holds, we have hope in the God who keeps his promises. We have hope in a God who holds the future and restores us when needed. And just as it was for the people of Israel, the gracious hand of God is on us. And in spite of everything we have done, everything we haven't done, in spite of everything that's happened and we see around us, there is hope. There is hope in this God. So today, and every day is a cause for celebration because God is with us. God will not abandon us. God is restoring us to our true identity and our true hope. But like those elders in Israel, we also feel sorrow. We know what we've lost. We know what it's cost. And we know that there's work, a lot of work to be done. And it's okay to grieve what you have lost. What you've lost some of your programming and your really busy schedule here. You've lost some of the ways that things were. Certainly you have lost friends. People who left here and went to different churches. People who left Bloomington Covenant and didn't go to any other churches. People who have passed away over the days and years. You lost your worship person a couple weeks ago and then the Johnsons, and it's only been a week. And whatever God's going to do at Bloomington Covenant Church, we don't know. But I am certain that God is about continually restoring our identity, our hope, and our song. Just as the people stood and sang, God is good and God's love endures forever, that's the song that we still have to sing. The song that we're going to literally sing is like the one that the people sang there when the foundation of the temple was laid. God is good, they sang, and we will sing. God's love endures forever. Do you know that's on your website? You might read your thing, your newsletter, but I bet you don't look at your website that often because you think you already know. But if you scroll through the website, there's a gallery of photos, and there's this beautiful photo, and it says, God's love endures forever, right there. It's like a theme you didn't know that you had, but God did. So as we sing today and the worship team comes up to lead us, you can choose how to participate. Imagine yourself like those people that had returned from exile, standing there looking at just a little bit of what's been rebuilt. And maybe today you are overwhelmed with joy, with gratitude for what God is doing and rebuilding. And like those people, you sing then at the top of your lungs. Sing it out of the goodness of God. Sing it like you mean it. But if there's some of you that still say, I need some time, I still feel sad for what I've lost. I miss Pastor Tim. I don't know who this crazy person is and why she's messing with our microphones. Then it's okay to listen. It doesn't make the words any less true if you just need to sit and listen to them today and let them wash over you. But the words are true. God is good and God's love endures forever. And God is about restoring us over and over and over again. So that we know who we are, we have hope in God, and we can sing the song that's been sung for thousands of years, just in a different tune. Would you stand as we sing?
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running.
Sacred privilege now to come to the Lord's table, and it is Jesus Christ himself who invites us here. So receive these words of invitation. Come to the sacred table not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and sin you stand in constant need of God's mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and pray for the Spirit.
when we come to the table, we're reminded that this is about Jesus' sacrifice for us that takes away our sins. So it's appropriate to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. Please join me in prayer. God of mercy, we confess today that we have sinned. We have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed. We sin by what we've done and the things that we have not done. We haven't loved you with our whole hearts. We haven't loved our neighbors as we love ourselves. But Lord, we are truly sorry and we want to change. So for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, show us your mercy and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. God promises us his forgiveness.
And now hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our Savior, blessed forever. We praise you and honor you for giving yourself, for shedding your blood and letting your body be broken in death for our sake, so that now we know the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So bless God today, this bread, bless this cup, all that we do together, and let us through this blessed bread and blessed cup become partakers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We invite our servers to come forward. Come and receive.